Well, good morning. It is very special to be with you this morning. This is a special Sunday. And how fitting that we've seen God's blessing of rain poured out on us these past couple of days. And we celebrate this morning an even greater blessing that God has poured out on his people. Just before we look into God's word, I just want to say we're going through a series here on the Holy Spirit, and I trust we're seeing that what we're learning actually has to change the way we live. We look at something like the fact that the Holy Spirit inspires the authors of Scripture, and that means it has to change the way I handle this book. We look at the fact that the Spirit glorifies Jesus. That means it's going to change the way what my focus is and how I'm the words I say as I'm seeking to honor him. This lesson was brought to me in a humbling way this last week, a week ago Sunday, just after we'd looked at the passage from John about the Holy Spirit. Sunday evening, we had a surprise visitor at our home. This was a couple who he had had some connection to our house some going years back, and so he was interested in seeing the place, so we looked around the grounds a bit, and we invited him in. He saw the place and had a nice little chat, but in the course of the conversation, this gentleman shared with me his understanding that there is more than one way to God, and that we cannot judge the approach of somebody else, even if it was different from our own. And I wish I could tell you that I spoke up right then and there and declared the truth to this man, that I helped him understand, for instance, that Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," and that's an exclusive claim. It's either true or it's false. I wish I could say I laid forth that truth for this gentleman last Sunday night, but I did not. I had my reasons, I suppose, something along the lines of wanting to break him in gently, of waiting for the right moment, of wanting to appear nice and respectful and not be seen as overbearing. Whatever my reasons were, by the end of the evening, I had not given the truth to this gentleman. And I came out of that experience wishing that I had said something more. Perhaps you can relate to an experience like that. And I recognize that as we're going through this series on the Holy Spirit, that has to change the way we live. As we're going to see this morning, that has to change the kinds of things we say. This is not just the dusty doctrine that we have in our church handbooks and that we have to affirm once a year we believe in the Holy Spirit. No, this actually affects the whole of our lives. And by the grace of God, we're going to see how that challenges our words this morning. Let's turn to God before we look into his word in prayer. Father, thank you for your word of truth, the word that you have given us, the word that you have inspired by your Spirit. God, would you, by your grace, by your Spirit, bring our lives more and more into line with what you have said, so that we, with one mouth, with one voice, can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire. And so we thank you for what you have done. Help us to celebrate that this morning and to draw close to you. Guide us in this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 records a defining moment in the history of the church. We had an assignment in school at one point to make a timeline of our lives, and we had to record on that timeline what were the high points, what were the low points, what were the things that had shaped us into the people we are. And if we're going to look at the church, at who we are as a body, we have to say that Acts chapter 2 is a high point. It is certainly on the timeline. It is certainly shaping us in a dramatic way into the people we are today. Just to give the context a little bit, as Ed has already read for us, Jesus has just gone, ascended back up into heaven. And before he goes, he promises his followers, the apostles, he says, to go and wait in Jerusalem for what the Father has promised. What the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus has gone, goes up into heaven. His disciples follow his instructions. They go back to Jerusalem. They're there together with many others, and they're praying. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. "When the day of Pentecost had come, They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is a dramatic moment, a powerful moment, a new beginning in the life of the church, a new beginning for the people of God. Luke records that this event occurred on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, and as such, it was a celebration that took place some 50 days, it seems, after Passover. We recall Jesus was crucified at Passover, so this event occurs some 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. In the Old Testament, we see Pentecost introduced as the Feast of Weeks. It was a time in Israel's calendar year in which they celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And yet, on this occasion, it would come to take on a much greater significance for the people of God. It's a day churches around the world celebrate today as Pentecost Sunday. On this day, Luke tells us the disciples were all together in one place. When suddenly, we read in verse 2, there came from heaven a noise. Now, it's not a gentle stirring. It's not a muted hush, as we may want to picture it. Rather, it is a noise like a violent rushing wind, or as of a violent wind blowing. This is the sound of a tempest. Some years back, living in Ontario, I had the opportunity to go with some friends to on a hiking trip in the Bruce Peninsula. That's a narrow strip of land separating Lake Huron on the west from Georgian Bay on the east. And one night we camped on the shore of the lake, and some of us got the idea, well, we'll go up on this cliff face overlooking the water and set up our sleeping bags there, and we didn't sleep. The wind off the lake was incredible. I remember taking another sleeping bag and holding it over top of me, and just the wind just billowing into that sleeping bag, smashing into it, just howling in, keeping up a continual barrage. It was a powerful experience. This is not the sound of gentle eddies caressing the waters here in Acts chapter 2. This is the noise of a gale. It's the sound of a storm. And Luke tells us that the noise filled the whole house in which the disciples were sitting. Not only, we read, was there this powerful noise, but there was a sight, something that they appeared to them. Verse 3, there appeared to them tongues dividing like a fire, and it sat on each one of them. The language here is a little interesting. We read the tongues, there's plural tongues. Just like we see a flame, it divides into tongues of fire. But then it says it, singular, sat on each one of them. So there are multiple tongues, but it is one single fire that sits upon them. The fire is one, but it rests on each one. And what the powerful sound of the wind and the mighty display of the fire point us towards is the reality Luke speaks about in verse 4 when he says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is nothing less than the presence of God, who is elsewhere compared to breath or wind, who may be pictured, the Spirit, as God himself is pictured as a blazing fire. This is God's Spirit powerfully coming upon and entering into each one of these disciples. And as if the sound of wind and the appearance of fire were not enough, the Spirit shows his presence in a third dramatic way. Those whom the Spirit fills, we read, begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance, or as the Spirit was giving them to declare. This is significant for our understanding. The fact that the first way we see the Spirit of God expressing himself in the lives of these disciples is through what they say, is through their speech, is through their words. We'll return to that in a moment. So the Spirit has come upon these disciples in this place. They're speaking with other tongues, and what these tongues are becomes clear in the verses that follow, because a crowd hears the sound and they gather. This crowd, we read in verse 5, is composed of Jews, of devout men from every nation under heaven. And the people in the crowd are bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language or in his own dialect. This tongue speaking, at least in this passage, is the ability to speak in other languages so that each person in the crowd could hear and understand in his own language, in his own dialect. And so the crowd, verse 7, is amazed and astonished. And they say, "Why not? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" The reason for the crowd's astonishment is that these Galileans hadn't taken language classes. They aren't ambassadors to the foreign districts of Pontus and Asia. They haven't picked up language books to study up on the language of the Parthians and the Medes. Some of you here know the long and difficult journey that learning a new language can be. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? Often missionaries going to a new people group must devote the first months or even years of their time in the new country to learning the language in particular. And even then, there can be misunderstandings, there can be slips. These Galileans haven't learned this language in that way. How could they have? On the contrary, this was a sudden, immediate gift of God's Spirit by which they spoke as they never could have done before, and the crowd is rightly amazed. "We hear them in our own tongues," the crowd says in verse 11, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's what the disciples are proclaiming. They're proclaiming what God has done. Again, the first way the Spirit expresses himself in these disciples' lives is to cause them to speak out God's praises. In the coming weeks, as we've said, a handful of our young people here are going to be sharing their testimonies with us in preparation for baptism. It is most fitting for Spirit-filled people to express themselves by declaring what God has done. That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. So what does this tongue-speaking mean in this passage? That's what the crowd asks one another in verse 12. What does this mean? We need to ask that question also. What does this dramatic event mean for us? Some present that day, not seeing this as a work of God, were mocking, Luke tells us in verse 13, and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And we see this in other places in Scripture where people not willing to recognize God's work for what it is attribute it to some other source. Remember Jesus when he's casting out demons. The scribes say, "Well, you're doing it by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." When they see the empty tomb, they say, "Well, go say that the disciples stole his body because it can't be the work of God. That's impossible." We can all be guilty of this, can't we? When we fail to trust in the greatness and power of God. As the author of Hebrews writes, we must take care that there not be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Here the charge is made that the reason these disciples are speaking in other languages is because they're drunk. It can't be God. They must be drunk. And what the people needed on this occasion, as we so often need, is to hear and believe the word of the Lord. To bring our experience into the light of God's word and see what he has to say about it. And that's exactly what Peter goes on to do in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, about 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not the time for getting drunk. "But this is what was spoken of," Peter says, "through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." "Thus says the Lord," Peter says. Peter stands up and declares to the crowd, this is what this dramatic event of tongue speaking means. Some people back in verse 12 had asked, what do these things mean? What does this mean? Peter says, this is what it means. And he goes back to Scripture. He goes back to what God had said through his prophet Joel so many years before. Centuries before this day of Pentecost, Joel had prophesied to the rebellious nation of Judah, warning them of a coming day of judgment and destruction, which he called the day of the Lord. And in view of this coming day, Joel had called the nation to repent, to turn from their sin, to turn back to God, because if they would repent, they would escape this coming destruction. They would be spared this outpouring of God's judgment. And it's in that context that Joel utters the words of this prophecy, which Peter quotes here. It was the promise that God, in the last days, in those days, would by his Spirit visit his repentant people with the gift of his Spirit poured out upon them all. This is what would come about after this, or in the words of Peter here, in the last days. So Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and declares to the multitude gathered that these days have now come. God's promise is now beginning to be fulfilled as his Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And the emphasis here, the wonder of what is happening here on the day of Pentecost, is that it is all flesh who will be impacted by this. It is all of God's people who will receive the gift of his Spirit. It is all who call on the name of the Lord who will be saved and will receive this promise. We see in the Old Testament at various points and at various times God's Spirit being given in a special way to select individuals in order to perform their special roles. So it comes upon prophets in particular, sometimes on kings or on judges. These unique individuals are given a special endowment of the Spirit of God to perform their God-given tasks. But now, on this Pentecost day, God is throwing back the gates of heaven, as it were, and unleashing the mighty rushing of his Spirit on all flesh, on all his people. Notice what Joel writes, verse 17, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, male and female. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, young and old. Even on my bond slaves, not just the free, but the slaves also, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." God's Spirit makes no distinctions as to whom he will indwell. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Joel says here, the Spirit's presence will be evident as these people prophesy, or as they speak forth God's word, as they see visions, as they dream dreams, as they declare what the Lord has said. This is what Peter says is beginning to come to pass now on this day of Pentecost, as these Spirit-filled disciples mightily speak forth the word of the Lord. This is the beginning of the last days, Peter's saying. We have to ask ourselves the question, what does this mean for us who are living today? Because we may look at this event and we may say, well, I don't see anything like this going on here. We're not seeing tongue speaking happening in this service this morning. I don't know if I've ever seen a vision. Maybe we lost the Spirit somewhere along the way. What does this mean for us? And the point of the story is not that we must expect to experience all these things in our own lives if we truly have the Spirit. If that were the case, then we should also expect to be visited by a violent rushing wind. We should expect tongues of fire to be visible upon us. And we might even expect, as Peter will go on to do, to be able to stand up and preach to a crowd and have 3,000 people come to Christ. Now, can God do all those things? Absolutely. But that's not the point of this passage, that we should expect all these things to happen in our case. Rather, this is the story of a new beginning. This is the story of an inauguration, kind of like a ribbon-cutting ceremony for the church, we could say. We'll see some other events among other different groups where we see this like ribbon cutting ceremony. We might compare it to a wedding. I trust you had when you were married, it was a meaningful day. You did some special things. It was a dramatic day. It was a powerful day. And we can look back on that wedding day, and it's a reminder of the goodness of what we have right now in our spouse. But just because today I'm not eating a three-layer cake and wearing a tuxedo and standing in front of a bunch of people who are clapping for me doesn't mean I'm not married to Stephanie. The wedding day was an inauguration ceremony. It was a new beginning. In a similar way, we might see this day of Pentecost as God's way of getting something new among his people, of pouring out his Spirit in a dramatic new way. And so the point of this story is to remind us today of what God has done, that it is real, that he has poured his Spirit out upon all flesh, upon all people, including we today who belong to him. So in the days when we doubt the Spirit's presence in our lives, we look back to Pentecost, to the day in which God fulfilled a promise which remains true to this very day, that God would give his Spirit to you, to me, to all who will call on the name of the Lord. We look back to that day and we're reminded of the goodness of what we have right now. We're reminded that this is true. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful for us? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? This story calls us to remember that this is more than a dry doctrine. This is a living reality in all of us who believe. Well, there's much more we could look at in this passage we simply don't have the time for this morning, but there's one more major theme, one major way in which we see the Spirit working here that we must recognize before we leave this passage. See, after Peter gives his explanation from the prophet Joel about what this tongue speaking means, he goes on to get into the heart of his sermon. Peter's just getting warmed up with the Joel passage. He goes on to the meat of what he has to say. Specifically, he says in verse 21, he says, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's quoting from Joel there. And he's going to go on to say, well, who's Joel talking about? Who are you supposed to call upon? For the Jews hearing this message, they would say, well, of course, we call upon God and we'll be saved. Peter says, let me explain to you more fully who this God is whom you must call upon. And in the rest of the passage, Peter preaches Christ. Peter preaches Christ. In verse 22, he talks about Christ's miracles. In verse 23, he talks about his death. In verses 24 to 32, he spends a considerable time talking about his resurrection. In verses 33 through 35, he talks about his ascension. In short, Peter preaches the gospel. He tells them of Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. And at the conclusion of his message, he sums it all up by saying in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Who are you to call upon? Call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Who is the Lord? God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Call upon him to be saved. And so when the crowd asks, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, showing your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." How do we get in on this wonderful gift of God's Spirit? Repent, Peter says. Be baptized in Jesus' name as an evidence of having believed in him. And you'll receive this gift. You don't have to wait to a later date. You don't have to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity. Only repent and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, and you will be saved, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you called upon Jesus' name? Have you trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you identify yourself with him as the one who died for you, as the one who was raised for you, and that your life, you're going to be raised with him someday? He's taken your sins away, that you trust in him? That's what Peter's calling the people to hear. And we need to notice what Peter is doing. Notice what he's done. This is what we want to see as we close. Peter has opened his mouth and proclaimed the good news. Filled with the Spirit, he has declared Jesus to this crowd. In fact, all through this chapter, that's what we see people filled with the Holy Spirit doing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, they speak of the mighty deeds of God. The prophet Joel says the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon people, they will prophesy, they'll speak the word of the Lord. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel. Something we see again and again in the pages of Scripture. The prophets of old, under inspiration of the Spirit, declared God's word. So a prophet like Jeremiah can say, the word of God is like a fire shut up in his bones, and he's weary of holding it in. It's like the Spirit of God is kicking and screaming to get out of him and just make the word known. Even people who aren't particularly godly, there's this bizarre story in the Old Testament about Saul, and he's trying to go and get David and kill him, and the Spirit of God falls upon Saul, and what does he do? He starts prophesying. He starts declaring the word of the Lord. He can't help himself. Again and again, we could look at so many places. When God gets a hold of a person by his Spirit, that person again and again has to open his or her mouth and has to speak what God has done. I believe it was God's Spirit at work in me last Sunday. impressing upon me my need to say something, even if I struggled and ultimately failed to do that. God gave me another opportunity to connect with this man this week. He is very gracious. In light of what he's shown me, in light of all of this, I knew this time what I had to say. The point in all of this, which I would submit to us on the basis of these scriptures, is that this is what God's Spirit consistently does in God's people, if we will allow him to. He speaks the truth of God. He speaks the word of God through them. And as we saw last week, the Spirit is particularly concerned to glorify Jesus. So we should expect the Spirit to want to speak that truth about Jesus in particular through us. He wants us to tell people about Jesus. Exactly what this looks like for you, I cannot say. We are all different people with different personalities, different gifts, different ways of expressing ourselves, different opportunities available to us. God gave Peter a Pentecost day crowd, and the Spirit did his work. What opportunities has God given you and me? Maybe you have opportunities to speak in front of a group of people, and that's what God's calling you to do. For many of us, it's going to look like a one-on-one, one person at a time thing. Maybe you're an extrovert who has no problem talking, but you have to think about what specifically does God want me to say. Maybe you're an introvert where just asking someone about their faith is going to be a stretch. Maybe you have a hard time thinking on your feet, but you could write a letter to somebody. The point is this. It's going to look different for you than it will for me, than it did for Peter, and than it does for someone else, and that's okay. It's going to look different for all of us. What has God given you? How has he made you? How do you think he may want to use you to speak to someone else about what he has done, to speak to someone else about Jesus? But whatever our differences may be, this much is true. If we have called on the name of the Lord, if we have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, then whatever our differences are, we have the same Spirit living in us. And he is saying the same thing. He is glorifying Jesus. He is testifying, as these disciples did, to the mighty deeds of God. And he wants that word to get out some way, somehow, through our lives. He speaks, and he wants to speak through us. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Have we trusted and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Do we believe he is a living reality in our lives? If so, that has to affect the things that we say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your incredible love for us, for this incredible gift that is ours by your grace. Oh God, help us. Give us the faith to believe more in the truth of this. To trust that we're not alone in this world, but that you've given us of your Spirit. And give us boldness, God, to declare your truth that you have given us, that you've put in our hearts. Thank you, Father. You are good, and all that you do is good. We give you the praise for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,